There was a little boy who was engaged in conversation with his father, and in the process of the conversation, he remarked to his dad that he had decided that he was not going to grow up. His thoughts were rather well thought through, pretty convincing. He gets to sleep pretty much as long as he wants. He doesn't have to worry about homework. He has someone to help bathe him and feed him and even carry him when he's tired. And as he looked at his life, he perceived that he was really enjoying it, and therefore to grow up would simply ruin what he saw to be an ideal arrangement. He pointed out to the responsibilities of his brothers and his sisters, and then he said, and what about you and Mom? And his dad let him talk for a while until he had fully stated his case, and after thinking for a few moments, the wise father gave him a response. He said, son, I see some flaws in the way that you're looking at life. You're making some mistakes by not looking clearly enough at what lies ahead of you. While it is true that it's not always easy being a grown-up, there are some exciting things, and those things come only to those who are grown-up. You haven't even begun to taste the good things that life has to offer. And if I had decided to stay small, like what you are wanting to do, your mom and I never would have been able to enjoy you. Not only that, but having people do things for you all of the time may seem enjoyable, but there's a great deal of satisfaction that comes from being able to do some things on your own. And he saved the most powerful point for last. And that is, he said, son, not only that, but it is abnormal for you not to grow up. And so if you don't grow, your mom and I are going to have to take you to the doctor, and we're going to have to try and figure out what is wrong with you. And then he concluded with this, believe me, son, growing up will be worth it. Spiritually speaking, the Bible makes much the same case, that it is abnormal not to grow up. Not only are there promises and blessings that are inseparably connected to spiritual maturity, but the Bible talks about them regularly. For example, it describes us the need for us to be built up in Acts 20 and verse 32, of being established in Romans 16 and verse 25, of attaining maturity in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And each one of those words and concepts in their context conveys the importance of spiritual stability and depth. They are clearly the kinds of things that are the will of God for us. And therefore, to be content with a lack of spiritual growth in our lives makes even less sense than being content with a lack of physical growth. Because ultimately, the goal for each and every one of us is for us to become more like Jesus Christ, Romans 8 and verse 29. And since God does not mock us, these are attainable goals. And yet, in spite of us understanding that truth, we often don't progress the way that we should because we fail to take the steps that are necessary now to ensuring growth and maturity are accomplished in the future. And so this morning, I just want to share with you some of the truths and the untruths about maturity. Next week, we'll go back to our study of the Songs of Ascent, and we'll wrap up that study, Lord willing. But I want to begin this morning, first of all, by dispelling some of the myths. And one of those myths is that maturity is automatic. And the reason that we know this is that you can look around in a lot of churches, and you can find people who have been raised in the church, who've been raised around the people of God, who have attended assemblies of God's people all of their lives, and yet who, from a spiritual standpoint, are still babies. When we allow ourselves to swallow this first myth, what we do is we leave our spiritual development to chance. We operate on the fallacy that spiritual growth occurs simply because time passes, I tear a few pages off of a calendar, and I happen to get older. The truth is that spiritual growth is neither automatic nor is it accidental. It is something that is intentional. That if we want to mature in Christ, it will require our desire, our effort, and our resolve. We have to decide that we are not only going to grow, but that we will do the things that are necessary to accomplishing that objective. Notice what the Hebrew writer talks about here in chapter 5 and verse 11. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11, Concerning him, he says, that's a reference back to Melchizedek. He says, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The problems that existed in this group of people in the first century is not all that different from problems that we face today. And that is, you have Christians here who, although they have grown older, have not grown up. That from a spiritual standpoint, they're still in diapers. They're still sucking on the pacifier. They're still carrying around their security blankets. And this is not a situation of new Christians, of baby saints who didn't know any better. These were saints who did. These were children of God who should have been a lot farther along spiritually than what they were. And you'll notice the phrases beginning in verse 14. Because of practice, trained to discern, pressing on. All of those are statements of action and intent. Growth, spiritual growth, is not something that can be left to chance. And so the question is, what are we shooting for in this realm? Because what we're shooting for is typically what we are going to hit. Without intentional choices to mature, any growth that we experience will be purely circumstantial and therefore insufficient. A second myth is that maturity is just for a select few. The erroneous perception is that genuine maturity can be had by just a handful of spiritual saints, and therefore it's out of my reach and it would be futile for me even to try. That kind of thinking is far more the result of modern philosophy and personal opinion than biblical revelation, because Scripture teaches that it is within the reach of each and every believer to grow to the level that God desires. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We understand that anybody can work at being more physically fit. It's not that difficult in terms of the components. You eat better and you exercise more regularly. And the rest of those things, there's just a handful of rather small good health habits that you can throw into the mix. But those are the two big ones, and we understand that. And we understand also that those things may come easier to some than they do for others, but they are possible for all of us. We all can eat better. We can all get more exercise. And in the same way, there are spiritual exercises that anybody can do that will contribute to them building spiritual muscle. And the more you do them, the more habitual they become, the easier they get, and the greater the benefit that is derived from them. Turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you'll notice here that Paul gives this responsibility for growth to every single Christian, that there is no exceptions to the rule. But he also adds another important factor here. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, Philippians 2 and verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, look, you are the ones who have the responsibility to work out your salvation. But the plus side of this is that we're not left to our own. That God is involved helping us to achieve the goal that we're striving for. A third myth is that maturity can be had through shortcuts. Let me just share this truth with you. There are no four fun steps to spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen that way. There's no six secrets to experiencing rapid growth. It is an illusion to think that spiritual maturity can be shipped to us like an Amazon package. It arrives on our doorstep. The batteries are included. There's no assembly required. You just open the box and you've got it. There's no such thing as instant attainment when it comes to the realm of maturity. It takes a moment to become a saint. It takes a process to become a mature saint. Certain elements in combination with an investment of time. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We referenced this passage earlier. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul says there, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul says, look, growth is about attaining. It is a process. It is a matter of moving toward a goal. We live in a day where everything, it seems, is instant, but not with spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts. There's no quick fixes. There's no instantaneous attainment. And most often, maturity is developed within a context of pain and hardship. It's hardship, typically, not comfort, that brings about the greatest growth. And because of that, there are few who have the patience and the resolve to go through what it will take in order to experience the growth down the road. Fourth, another myth is that it's a matter of what you know, that it's only a matter of what you know. That maturity is measured by how many passages you've tucked away in memory, how many texts you're able to explain, how good perhaps you can debate different doctrines with coworkers or friends. And while it is true that biblical knowledge is a foundational element to maturity, it is erroneous for us to think that it is the total measure of it. Because spirituality is far more demonstrated in how we behave than it is in how we verbalize or recite what we claim to believe. If our deeds are not consistent with what we say are our creeds, then what you have is not maturity, it is hypocrisy. And James 2 in verses 14 through 26 tells us that if the faith that we claim to have doesn't change who we are and how we live, James says your faith isn't worth much. Jesus tells us that if we fail to put into practice the things that we know, we're like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, the results are disastrous. Matthew 7 in verse 24 and following. It is possible to have a Christian who is a storehouse of biblical information, who is at the same time carnal and worldly. And if you know somebody like that, you would hardly make the mistake of labeling them spiritually mature. Because it's not just a matter of learning the word. It's about living it and loving it. That maturity doesn't come any more from just the Bible than a child's maturity and development comes simply because they eat food. There are other elements that come into play in a child's development, and the same thing is true spiritually as well. That the Word of God is essential, but it does not and cannot function alone. A final myth is that maturity is both personal and private. We live in a culture where there is a lot of emphasis on individuality, and unfortunately it's influenced the way we think about growth. The Bible teaches us that in order to grow properly as the children of God, we need relationships. In fact, many of the New Testament writings are in a context of a collective fellowship. And so we come across passages like Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25 that communicate to us the importance of us as Christians and the will of God that we grow up in a family of God's people. That our relationships with one another are sort of like the glue that helps to keep us connected to God. And if you find a loner Christian, chances are incredibly high that what you are also finding is a rather weak Christian. Because while growth is an individual responsibility, that is, nobody else can do it for us, it is also true that we don't do it very well in total isolation. And so if maturity is our goal, then we must understand the important role that other people play in helping to achieve it. Now, those are the untruths. Let's talk about the truths. What does maturity, spiritual maturity, consist of? Three things, and then we'll wrap up our study this morning. First of all, convictions based on biblical truth. When we talk about a conviction, we're talking about a fixed or strong belief. It's a word that conveys confidence rather than doubt. Belief as opposed to skepticism. And all of us have conviction about something. But when we talk about biblical convictions, what we have in mind are those whose standards are derived primarily from the authority of God's Word. We simply cannot be spiritually mature people without a deep-seated set of convictions in regard to good and evil, truth and error. The mature person not only knows what they believe, but they understand why they believe it. Because the reality is we're never going to give an effort to something that is necessary unless we are convinced that it is good and worthy of the price that has to be paid in order to achieve it. And so, for example, we find over in the book of Romans, look at Romans 4, we find in the example here of Abraham in regard to the promise that God had made to him about Isaac. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, Romans 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "In hope against hope, he that is Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured," that is, he was convinced, had confidence, "fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." We see it with Daniel and his three friends in chapter 1, where they have conviction in regard to eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, and they say, "Bring us vegetables and water. That's what we're going to eat." His three friends later in Daniel chapter 3 are convinced in regard to, "Look, we're not going to bow down to the image that you've made, Nebuchadnezzar. We are going to stand strong, and if we die, we die. But we are not going to defile our relationship with God by bowing down to the image that you had made." They didn't know whether they were going to live or they were going to die, but what they were convinced of was that they needed to obey what God had said, that he was the real God, not Nebuchadnezzar, and not the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. They had carefully studied the law of Moses. They had gained from it a deep-seated set of beliefs in regard to how they were to live and how they were to work, even in the midst of that heathen nation. And so even though they're hundreds of miles from home, they understand how they are to act. They are a people of conviction. And if you and I are going to be mature people in Christ, then we have to be people of conviction as well. And that's going to require us to be students of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul gives very clear instruction in this regard. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Same book. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The reason that so many Christians lack a proper set of convictions is due to simple ignorance. They don't know what God has said. And if you don't know what God has said, what you are left with is acting upon what you think God would want, or even worse yet, what you would feel to be right. Have you noticed that people today, our culture, has a very strong distaste for people who have the audacity to quote Bible? And as a result of that, there is the temptation on our part to acquiesce and to adopt the prevailing public opinion and the perspectives of the world, and to remain people without conviction and thus spiritually immature. Unless the Bible is the foundation upon which our lives are built, we are going to find ourselves trapped in a perpetual state of infancy. Biblical conviction means that the Word of God always takes precedence over my opinions, my feelings, my experiences, and my background. People of conviction behave the same way in the dark as they do in the light. They tell the truth even when it may cost them. They pursue the proper path even when everybody else is taking the shortcuts. They're willing to endure the laughter, the embarrassment, the insult for the sake of what is right. And if we refuse to be people of conviction, we will become more and more desensitized to the sin around us and thus increasingly vulnerable to the deceptions of Satan in the world that he controls. It's sad that there are people in the world who don't have a Bible of their own. But what's even sadder are people who have multiple versions of the Word of God and who never even read it let alone study it. Secondly, we need to be committed to the task. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Conviction takes place in the mind. A commitment to those convictions reveals itself in actions. All of the conviction in our minds will make no difference at all unless we are determined to live by them. And that's difficult to do when we're surrounded by those who embrace tolerance, who reject solid standards in favor of pragmatism, whatever works, that's what you do, or expediency, whatever is the path of least resistance, whatever is the easiest. And as a result, we find ourselves influenced by them, and we remain people who are immature spiritually. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The apostle here gives us some important perspectives in regard to growth and maturity. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. Three components that he shares with us here. The first one is in verses 1 through 4, and that is that maturity is going to require a commitment or a dependence upon God. And so he says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, this is 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world by lust. Did you notice all of the emphasis of that section is on God? It's not on our self-effort. It's not the fruit of our simple determination. Instead, growth is enabled by God's rich provisions. They come to us by the righteousness of Christ in verse 1, by His grace in verse 2, as a result of His divine power in verse 3, in fulfillment of God's magnificent promises in verse 4. In order for us to live a mature, Christ-like life, the Father has provided for our every need, and there is nothing that we could ever do to improve upon that. Because it is because of what He has done that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we're able to escape the corruption in the world. And you also notice in those verses the importance of God's Word, that they received a faith. He references the knowledge of God and of Jesus, of a true knowledge, of precious promises. But you'll notice that Peter doesn't stop there. In light of God's marvelous provisions, he now looks to emphasize our part of the equation. That in light of everything that God has given to us, we're not to sit back on our laurels. We're not to be content with the status quo. But it also involves specific actions. And so it continues in verse 5. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how strenuously we are to be pursuing the elements that he describes here in regard to growth and maturity. We are to be applying all diligence in verse 5. The NIV, the ESV use the phrase making every effort. It's a phrase that describes an earnestness, a zeal, a striving after something. You'll also notice in verse 8, he says they have to be increasing. It's not an issue, do you have them or do you not have them? We're not to be content simply with possessing them. Growth, Peter says, is when we are, in a sense, dissatisfied continually with our level of spirituality. That we're not content with a glass that's half full. We want the glass to be overflowing. And sadly, too many Christians are content to be just that. Christians. They're content with a minimal level of effort. Just what's necessary to getting by. They're not interested in growing. They're not interested in becoming more effective or productive in the kingdom. Growth in Jesus is not an easy task. It's not a matter to be taken lightly. It is an objective that Peter says we are to be giving ourselves to totally. It's not a tame endeavor. It's not a passive pursuit. It involves a determined goal. And he provides us with a list of virtues that have to be working themselves out in our lives, both publicly and privately. Because faith is not just a foundational aspect of maturity, it is a very functional one as well. And therefore, if we claim to be saved, we better be acting like it. We better be allowing our conduct to confirm what we say we believe to be true, to validate our convictions. And then notice verses 9 through 11. Because Peter says here that our commitments must be constantly renewed. And so he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Peter says, look, you need to be making continual evaluations to make sure that you're on the right track. He's not saying that once you make this commitment, you'll never sin again, that somehow you'll be immune to spiritual failure. What he's saying is that if you're always moving in the right direction, you're never going to go back to living the way you did before. If you're always moving forward, you're never going to be moving backward. And Peter understands this tendency on our part to forget. Matt talked about that in his talk. This tendency for us to forget things and as a result to regress rather than to progress. That when we leave things just sort of on their own, that we don't get better, we get worse. Things begin to run downhill and backwards. And sadly, we all know people who made commitments to Christ, who began the race, and yet who quit somewhere in the middle. And we can't be those people. But if we're not pursuing maturity, then we increase the chances of us being those individuals. And then the third component. Look back, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. What a great passage this is. And that is the courage to persevere. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, the prophet writes, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced." This is Isaiah 50 and verse 7. "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." When you set your mind on growth, becoming more mature in Christ, you can bet the bank that obstacles and distractions are going to come against you in all forms and wearing all kinds of faces. It can be physical illness. It can be financial and vocational pressure. It can be betrayal by friends. It can be a death of a loved one. If we're going to be spiritually mature, we must choose to endure when everybody else is bailing out. And the Hebrew writer talks about that in chapter 12 and verse 1. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because the pursuit of maturity is hard work. It requires the courage to swim against the stream. It means that we'll have to navigate some very rocky places in life. And it can be a very exhausting endeavor. But the prize, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 14, the prize goes to those who press on. And is that who we are? Paul makes the same point, or makes the point in Philippians chapter 3 as well, that even he didn't claim that he had arrived as the perfect saint. In fact, one of the hallmarks of Paul and the mature Christian even today is a recognition of how much further we have to go. A dissatisfaction with the level of our maturity. But that dissatisfaction doesn't lead us to despair. It simply compels greater dedication that we would grow, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, it is abnormal for us not to grow. That's true physically, and it's true spiritually as well. But there's one important difference between failing to grow physically and failing to grow spiritually. And that is that the latter has consequences attached to it that can be eternally tragic. Friends, growing up will be worth it. May we commit ourselves as we begin to wind down a year and look forward to the beginning of a new year, that we commit ourselves to growing in Jesus Christ, to put aside the myths, and to make the effort to be more of what God wants for us to be in Christ. growth begins with birth. And we invite you this morning, if you're not a child of God, to be born into Jesus Christ, to give yourself to Him, that you would render obedience to the gospel, and to begin that walk with Jesus and growing in Him. If we can help you to do that, make that need known. While together we stand with Tim and sing the song he selected.